Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is drawing from the history of the nation of Israel and seeking to teach the Corinthians and us from that history. So, as I mentioned last Sunday, all Scripture is for us, and we can learn so much from all of the Word of God. While the epistles of Paul are written to the church, the body of Christ, and are about us, we cannot neglect or ignore the rest of Scripture because there's much to be learned in the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul takes some of the history of the nation of Israel and applies it to us and says, look, you better be careful not to do what they did. And so there's somber warnings here about what happened to the nation of Israel, what they did, and what we should not do. So let's just read a few verses here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So as we began to study this chapter, we see, first of all, that all Israel was exposed to tremendous blessings. Just a couple of them are mentioned here. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant without knowledge. I want you to be clear on what is true. And he says how that all our fathers, obviously then he's speaking to a whole crowd of Jews. And as we saw in Acts, in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, he stayed with Jews. He went to the synagogue, a lot of Jewish converts in the church at Corinth. And so he says how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So there was a pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel by day, a pillar of fire by night. And this was the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, it's called, that led the children of Israel. When the children of Israel left Egypt and were about to, stuck between the Red Sea on ahead of them and behind them the Egyptians, the cloud moved from in front of them, went to the back, protected them from the Egyptians, and the Lord parted the sea, and they went through dry ground across. The Egyptians sought to pursue them, and as they did, the water started folding back on top of them, and they drowned. They experienced this great salvation and this powerful intervention of God on their behalf. So they had great blessing. They were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. Then it says here they were all baptized unto Moses. What does that mean? Well, they were baptized into Moses, Moses as their leader. They were placed into this group that God had appointed a leader for, which was Moses. And this baptism that is called here, in verse 2, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So interesting. Baptism obviously does not mean at all to be placed into water. We need to understand the context. Here is a case in point where they were baptized in the cloud. The cloud certainly wasn't water. It was a cloud, a pillar of cloud, which was God's presence with them. And in the sea, and when they walked in the sea, they walked on dry ground. So all following Moses, all officially placed under Moses' leadership as they crossed the Red Sea. All right? And then it says they all ate the same spiritual meat, the same spiritual food. Verse 3. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll go back and forth to the Old Testament. So in order to understand what it is that Paul is referring to here. Exodus chapter 16. All right, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. There was, parenthetically here, I believe that they could have left, crossed the sea, left Egypt, crossed the sea, and spent a little time journeying toward the promised land. And had they listened to God and had they obeyed, they would have entered the promised land a lot sooner. As it is, we will see that they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And in fact, the generation that left Egypt did not actually enter the promised land. It was only those later that were 20 years and younger that did. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. One of the things that you'll see, keep your hand here in Exodus 16, and go back to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll go back and forth, where the Apostle Paul speaks of murmuring in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured." What you'll see in the history of the nation of Israel is a bunch of murmuring people, always complaining against Moses and against God. So don't murmur. And what you'll see as we read in Exodus and Numbers, all the murmuring of the children of Israel. Here, verse 2 then, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. I wish we had died in the land of Egypt. For so many years, hundreds of years, 400 some years, they begged God and cried out for deliverance from the slavery and the torture and torment that they experienced at the hands of the Egyptians. And God finally says, you know, I have heard their cry and it's come to my ears. And then he sends Moses to deliver them. And they're delivered by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and by miraculous, powerful, sovereign ways. The moment things get a little hard, they wish they were back in Egypt. In fact, here, they wish God had just killed them in Egypt rather than delivered them. What an awful thing. We're warned against murmuring. We'll look at that later when we get to verse 10. "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full." They're remembering a little bit of the good things. They're forgetting all the bad things that happened to them in Egypt. It's like saying, you know, I wish I was back in jail. At least there I got three meals a day, rotten as it was. But, it's terrible. "For then they accuse and they say, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Didn't they see the plagues that God brought? Didn't they see the mighty hand by which God save them? Do you think that God would bring them out to the wilderness to kill them, to starve them to death? Short-sighted and faithless people, murmurers. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, And this is God's plan all along. And even though the children of Israel murmured and complained and wished they had died in Egypt, God ignores that here and just says that my intent is to provide for them, and I will. And he says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, there's a miracle for you. Bread from heaven raining down. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, a certain portion, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So God is going to give them instructions as to what to pick and how much and how long and how often. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, so he says, I'm going to prove them, I'm going to test them, see if they will obey me or not. Here's the first test. It will come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at evening then ye shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. Really? Didn't they know that before? I mean, didn't God prove it to them? And Moses said, then you'll know. Boy, hard people to teach. A lot like us. We're kind of hard to learn lessons from God. And he says that then you shall know that the Lord brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Who are we? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full. So now he's added something to the diet here. There's going to be meat, flesh, and there's going to be bread, meat and bread. All right? And God is going to provide that for you, for that the Lord hears your murmurings. Notice how often the murmurings come up here. That the Lord hears your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Understand, yeah, you may be complaining against us. We're just the messengers. You're really complaining and murmuring against God. This is God's doing. You're God's people. This is God's doing. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That's the pillar of cloud that was leading them by day. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, in the evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. That's where the name manna comes from. What does that mean? For they didn't know what it was. We don't know what this is. It's manna. All right? And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And so instructions are given here about how much and how often they're supposed to gather. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Well, depending on how many people in their family. Those that had more people in their family took more. Those that had less people in their family took less. Remember the instruction that was given to them before And we'll be reiterated that 6 days they're going to gather. All right? Now, there's interesting instructions here. And this is God's doing again. God says to them, I want you to gather 6 days. In the sixth day, I want you to gather twice as much for your families. Because I do not want you to gather, all right, on the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. That's holy. And so what happens? The food that they gather on the sixth day lasts until through the seventh day, 2 days. On the other hand, he says, I want you to only gather what you need each day. If you gather more, it's going to rot the second day. Well, how can some of it rot and some of it survive and stay fresh for another day? God testing them and saying, are you going to do what I'm telling you to do? Because I control this and I want you to obey me. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in me. Verse 18, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Love the way that's stated. Those that gathered a lot, they ate all of it, and those that gathered a little because of the smallness of their families, they didn't lack any. They had enough. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Eat it all. Because the leftovers, watch, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning. Disobedient people. First they murmur that they don't have food. Now they've got food and they're gluttons. They're hoarders. But primarily they're disobedient to God. They said, oh, I think we'll just keep some for tomorrow. Maybe we won't have enough tomorrow. Maybe God is not going to send bread from heaven or quails. And we better keep some for tomorrow. Notwithstanding, they didn't listen to Moses. Some of them left of it until the morning. And what happened to it? It bred worms and stink. You want to eat that? And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun was hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Last time I did that, it bred worms and it stank. Now God's telling me to do that for food tomorrow. What am I going to eat tomorrow? And they laid it up till the morning as Moses told them to do, and it didn't stink, neither was there any worm therein. Who is in control? God is. Testing their faith. I mean, with little things, right? Doesn't it seem like this is a no-brainer, all that God did for them? Why wouldn't they believe God? Why would they keep murmuring and complaining and disobeying? Well, you can look at that and say those stupid people that left Egypt, they just wouldn't learn. But what's interesting is that the reason we're back here is because in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is saying to us, don't be like them. Why would he tell us not to be like them? Because many are. Many of us live that way. Many of us know what's right to do, but don't do it. Many of us are faced with difficulties in life and we murmur against God. And Paul is lifting it right out of the story of Israel and saying, look, that's not restricted to the children of Israel. That's restricted to men and women who have a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. It's universal. It's a problem that all humans have. But Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you don't need to live that way. You don't need to respond that way. You don't need to murmur against God and disobey him. You don't need that because as a Christian, God has given you all of the provisions that you need to live life in a totally different dimension, to live life in obedience to the Word of God, in keeping with the Word of God, and not driven by your lusts and appetites and fleshly drives. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, don't do that. So verse 24, and they laid it up till morning, as Moses told them, and it didn't stink, nor were there worms on it. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. So if anybody says, well, yeah, I don't want to eat one day old manna. I don't want to eat quail that I got yesterday, so I'm going to go out in the wilderness and look for it. It only rained 6 days a week. The seventh day, no manna rained from heaven. That went on for 40 years. Pretty strong lesson. Verse 26, 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day. Stubborn idiots. Just like you and me. I mean, we're like that. We don't learn our lessons. We know what's right and we don't do it. We know what's wrong and we do it. So some of the people on the seventh day went out to gather and they didn't find any. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. They learned it, but it was a hard lesson to learn, stubborn. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commands, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And so they keep it as a memorial. Keep your hand in Exodus. We'll be back there. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all ate how many? Well, if there were 2 million people out in the wilderness, all 2 million of them ate of the manna and ate of the quail. So now you say, boy, you know, that's pretty cool. God is just providing it. And he said, 6 days gather, the sixth day gather twice as much for the seventh day. And some of them say, well, I'm going to go gather on the seventh day. Isn't any. No manna raining that day. And so they learned the lesson, right? Well, let's see what goes on here. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Let's go on in chapter 17 of Exodus. Exodus 17, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, looking back on it, right, you say, we had God part the sea. That was cool. We complained about food and God provided quail and everyday manna. Now we're thirsty. And you say, can't wait to see what God is going to do. Boy, this is going to be cool because this wilderness is pretty dry. So I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Exactly how the children of Israel felt. Well, let's see. There was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2, therefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Why do you test the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people believed that God was going to provide for them. Is that what it says there? No, their middle name, murmurings. And the people murmured against Moses and said, what is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now, they said kind of the same thing when they didn't have any food. And God provided for them and tested them, see if they would obey him. And he had a hard time teaching them the right lessons. Now they're thirsty, and again, they're attacking Moses and testing God and saying, here, we're going to die of thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with you of the elders of Israel, and your rod, that's the rod that he had in Egypt, through which God performed all of these miracles, and the rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, picture this, right? Here's Moses. He's older now, right? He takes his rod. The people of Israel are murmuring and complaining, ready to stone him because they're thirsty. Now, before you judge these people as being insensitive and unbelieving, let's say you have three little children. And you're in the wilderness and they're eating. The manna is okay. The quail tastes pretty good, but they're thirsty. And you're walking in the wilderness and the little kids are tagging at your pants and saying, I'm thirsty. I want something to drink. And it doesn't come. I understand. I'd say, hey, Moses, yeah, I'm thirsty. That's okay. My kids, I mean, I got to give them something to drink. Well, a test. God says, I'm going to test them. I'm going to see if they will keep my commandments, if they will believe in me, if they will get their eyes off of the temporal and learn the eternal. So that's what happened here. They're ready to stone Moses. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and he's to smite the rock. All right, in verse 6. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Well, he is. He has been. He will continue to be. He brought you out of Egypt. He's leading you every single day and every single night, visibly by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You see, the Jews require a sign, and God gave them hundreds of them, over and over and over again, and they wouldn't learn. So, here it says then, keep your hand back there, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So they were all under the cloud, under the protection of the cloud and the leadership of the cloud. Both, we have seen. They all passed through the sea. It was their salvation and the judgment of their enemies. So the sea has both salvation and judgment in it. By the way, as does Christ. Christ is our Savior, but he will be the judge of those who do not believe in him. And there are pictures like that all over Scripture. They were all baptized unto Moses. They were all as a group placed under Moses' leadership officially there at the crossing of the Red Sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. It came down for 40 years, day and during the day and during the night, and quail and manna. And then it says, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. That's the spiritual drink and the spiritual food. It wasn't things that commonly are seen by the common people. In Egypt, they didn't have bread raining from heaven. In Egypt, they didn't have water that came from the smiting of a rock. No, this was spiritual in nature. And God is trying to get them to think spiritually, trying to get them to think heavenly things here on earth. And that's what you and I need to constantly learn, is viewing things, viewing situations, viewing circumstances, viewing people from heaven's point of view, from a biblical perspective. And that's why it's important for us to study the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gets us through. It's the Word of God that causes us to triumph. And interesting, because Paul will now go into a description of the rebellion of the children of Israel. And then he says, don't you do it. And by the way, if you think that there's any test that you face in your life that is more than you can bear, forget about it. God has provided everything you need in order to go through that triumphantly. A verse that is often memorized, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You personally do not face anything that is not common to man. You will always find somebody out there, many people out there, that are facing the exact same things that you are. There are people out there that have car accidents. There are people out there that have miscarriages. There are people out there that die in car accidents. There are people out there who get cancer and Parkinson's and all kinds of things. Common to man. The great thing is, we have a provision that the common man does not have, so that we can triumph through all of the circumstances that we face in life. And Paul says, don't go back to acting like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Don't do that. You shouldn't. You should be above that. Your provisions are so great, so infinite, as were the provisions for the children of Israel. I mean, the provisions for the children of Israel were very minuscule, very small in nature compared to the provisions that we have today in Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I mean, their provisions had to do with manna coming down from heaven, quail, drink coming out from a rock. You think that's great? Think about and consider the provisions that we have in Christ. And Paul says, you ought to be different. You ought to be living differently. You cannot be living like they did. So verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 10, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. And then he explains that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, you know, it wasn't a rock that kept moving around whenever they moved. That rock didn't keep moving around with them, because there's a spiritual dimension, there's a spiritual reality to the rock. That rock is Christ. And what he's saying is, that rock, Christ, is the one who is with you throughout your wanderings and travels and adventures in following God and God's leader, Moses. That rock is Christ, and that rock followed them and was with them throughout the wilderness. You know, he went with them. Now, we have the same person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. So the similarities are interesting. We have Christ. We are in Christ. Our whole life is about Christ, or should be. And when it isn't, we would do well to follow Paul's admonitions in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That spiritual rock was Christ. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Interesting, you see, that Moses, what was Moses instructed to do regarding that rock? He was to take the rod and do what with it? Smite the rock. And who is the rock? That rock is Christ. Christ was to be smitten once. We'll see that in Book of Numbers. And he was to be smitten. He was afflicted. He suffered. He experienced the stripes of man's anger and the judgment of man's sin. He was nailed to a cross so that out of him would come life and life abundant. Smitten once to provide life everlasting. If the Jews who left Israel did not have water to drink and all they had was manna and quail, what do you think would happen? They'd die. Because without water you can't live. And so Christ, the rock, smitten once, provides life for the children of Israel. That's the picture. That's the type that we have in the Word of God. Now, go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. Now, what should they have thought about? No water? God provided through the rock, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spoke, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Wish we were dead again. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And why have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place?" Now, this was their salvation. They should have looked back and said, this is a whole lot better than the slavery and the torment of Egypt. But no, they call it an evil place. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. So they're longing for that which they had in Egypt. And remember, the reason we're here is because Paul is saying, don't be like them. Don't be longing for the things that you had before you were a Christian. Don't be longing for that which was true of you in the world, which Egypt is a picture of. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and do what to the rock? Smite it?" No. "Speak unto the rock before their eyes." Now, that's different than the instructions that God gave earlier to Moses in Exodus 17, where he told Moses to smite the rock. Why speak to it now? Well, you can't smite the rock twice. You cannot smite the rock again. How could you have Christ? That spiritual rock is Christ, And the smiting of that rock by Aaron's rod is a picture of Christ dying on the cross. God cannot say to Moses, smite the rock again, because that being a picture of Christ, Christ died once for all, once. And that one death was sufficient, a complete atonement, a completed work of redemption that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that rock is a picture, a type, a symbol, a shadow of Christ, because Paul tells us so. That spiritual rock is Christ. So God says to Moses, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. So there's a picture. The first time, smite it, Christ dying on the cross and providing everlasting life for those who come to him. After that, we have the ability, we have the privilege of continuing to speak to him, for him to continue to make provision for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access to him through Christ, access into this grace in which we stand, ongoing access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we speak to him? Yeah, anytime, all the time. Does he get struck and smitten again? Never. That's blasphemy. That's a horrible thing to do. Christ died once for all. His atonement, his work of redemption was finished. It was completed, never to be repeated again. And all of the animal sacrifices that the Jews offered in the temple and in the tabernacle were a picture of that. But as the writer of Hebrews teaches us, that those sacrifices couldn't take away sins, but it was Christ, the Lamb of God, that was slain once for all. So here, God says to Moses, now go to the rock, take your rod, gather the assembly together, speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth this water. And you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So what should Moses have done? Well, he should have gone to the rock with his rod, speak to it, and show the people of Israel, God's with us. You can call on him anytime. He will always provide for you. Verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, so far so good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, so far so good. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Moses is a little angry with these people. And must we fetch you water out of this rock? A little dramatic there. A little angry with the people. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. That was a terrible thing he did. First of all, he did not obey God. God said, I want you to go to the rock, take your rod, go before the people, speak to the rock, and you're going to get ongoing water. Drink for your people and drink for their animals. And Moses is angry with the people. You rebels. He said, do we have to fetch you water out of this rock? Wait a minute. That rock is God's provision. That rock is a place of joyous supply. And Moses in his anger takes the rod, and instead of speaking to the rock, hits it twice. And not only was Moses disobedient, but he also wrecked the picture, the symbol, the type that this rock is. Because you do not have to smite Christ a second time, and much less a third time. The second time is just as bad as the third, because that's what religion tries to do. Some religions keep wanting to crucify Christ, keep wanting to declare him dead over and over and over again through their sacraments and sacrifices. And they're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, which was shed once for all. So what happens? So Moses lifts up his hand with his rod. He smites the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not, you refused to act in faith. Your works betray the fact that you did not believe what I told you to do. You are acting in the flesh. You're not acting out of faith. Because you believed me not, to sanctify me, to declare me to be holy and separate before the people. That's God's desire, is that he always be magnified, because that's good and right. Because you believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You know, this time it was different. Didn't have to smite the rock. Speak to the rock, and that's all you had to do. And the children of Israel were to learn a lesson from that. God, in his splendor and magnificent, present with the children of Israel, providing for them by just asking, just speaking. Moses and Aaron, he says, you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And here's the consequence. Therefore, you two are not going to bring this congregation into the land I have given them. You know, Moses, who experienced such magnificent, sovereign, divine intervention in Egypt, who was called upon to deliver the children of Israel, and he was rather shy about it, and said, you know, I stutter, and I'm not a good spokesman, and how am I going to do this thing? So God says, okay, take your brother Aaron. He'll go with you. He'll be your spokesman. I've come to deliver the people of Israel. Now you go. And Moses goes before Pharaoh over and over again, bold and strong, and God with them. And then they walk out of Egypt. They walk through the Red Sea. They've got manna coming down every day. They've got quail showing up. They've got drink from the rock. Why are they doing all this? It's not just to get out of Egypt. It's to go to the promised land, which had been promised since the beginning of the world. There's a land that was to be given to them. God didn't take them out to keep them in the wilderness. God brought them out, tested them in the wilderness, and then to bring them into the promised land full of milk and honey, abundance. That's Moses' vision and his drive and his desires to take these people to the promised land, and he can't do it. He's forbidden to do it. He is kept from doing that. No small thing for Moses to disobey God, be faithless toward God, and not to honor God in the sight of his people. And God said, you are not going to be the ones that are going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And they don't. Moses and Aaron didn't go into the promised land. Joshua took them in. Why? This one reason. Now, there's also a picture of that. Moses, the lawgiver, cannot give rest to the people because the law never gave rest to the people. It was Yeshua, Joshua, the Savior. He's the one that takes people into the promised land. But technically here, the reason that Moses and Aaron cannot go into the promised land is because that was God's judgment on Moses for doing what he did. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 33. Remember Romans 9, 10 and 11 is Paul dealing with Israel. And what about Israel in light of what God is doing today with the body of Christ? Romans chapter 9. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. That rock, Jesus Christ, who was supposed to be a source of blessing and a stepping stone, becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Who is him? The rock. The rock which was a rock of offense to the Jews and a stumbling stone. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Very exciting psalm regarding the nation of Israel. The story, the events that we've been reading about. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people. This is the psalmist speaking to the children of Israel. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That's what they were supposed to do. According to Deuteronomy chapter 6, they were to speak of these things when they got up, when they lay down, when they walked by the way, when they sat down to eat, a way of life of communicating that which God had done on their behalf, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers. Kind of the same thing that Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't be like them, and might not be as their fathers. So the children, as they were taught these lessons, now, they weren't always told the positive, because life is not all about the positive. A lot of negatives in life, a lot of problems in life. The children of Israel exposed fully in all of their glory and all of their sinfulness. And the parents were to teach their children so that the children teach their children and warn them about the things that the children of Israel did that were very bad. And he said, and might not be as their fathers. What were their fathers like? Verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. It's what God is looking for. That's what God wants. A heart that is right and a spirit that is steadfast with God. Paul describes that in his own testimony. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. We just read in 1 Corinthians and studied that passage where Paul says, we're all in a race. And you run in a race in order to win. So run to win. The people here, the people of Israel, Their hearts weren't right. Their spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. This is exactly what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They had these blessings that were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, the psalmist is dealing with that. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. It doesn't say here they kept on sinning as they were before. It says here that when God intervened and when God provided for them, they sinned even more. They got worse. And it is possible for the natural man, it is possible for man's flesh that the more blessing he gets, the worse he gets. That's possible. It's possible for your deceptive and wicked heart and mine to get so bad that we get these blessings from God and we take them for granted. When you understand grace and you understand that all our sins are forgiven, that we'll never again face our sin, and you know it's possible to get worse when you hear that. When you understand in a limited fashion what grace has done for us positionally, it is possible for us to get worse. And for us to say, well, I can sin. Grace takes care of it. I can go on living like I was before or worse because I'm never going to face my sin again. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And Paul is constantly warning, do not use grace as a license to sin. It is possible. And Paul refers back to the children of Israel and says, you can get that way. Don't. Don't. And so, verse 17 of Psalm 78, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about lusting for evil things as it relates to the children of Israel. That we're not to lust, not to have a passionate longing and craving for evil things. Why would he say that? Because it's possible. Because it was happening at Corinth. And it could happen to you and to me. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. How is that possible that after they saw and experienced the deliverance from Egypt, the walking through the Red Sea, when they experienced all of that, how is it possible with all of these signs, with all of these miracles, with all of these physical evidences for them, how is it possible that they don't believe in God? I'll tell you what the answer is. The answer is that if you don't believe his word, signs and miracles are not going to help. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see that in the lives of the children of Israel. We see that Christ giving an illustration of that. Because when Lazarus and the rich man end up after death, the rich man says, can you send, he's speaking to Abraham in Abraham's bosom, and he says, can you send Lazarus back to speak to my brothers, to warn them about not coming to this place? He said, you know, even if somebody rises from the dead, they're not going to believe. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You don't get any better than the Word of God. Miracles are not better. We think that. God knows it's not true. And it's evidenced by the lives of the children of Israel and their responses to the very presence of God in their midst and the provision of God and the salvation that they had from God. They did not believe God, verse 22, and did not trust in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man ate angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, from their fleshly passionate cravings. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. They experienced great judgment in the wilderness. There were thousands upon tens and thousands that perished in the wilderness. A whole generation. The generation of the children of Israel who left Egypt, their carcasses are all in the wilderness. For all this that God provided them, all of it, they were filled to the full. Their desires were satisfied. And for all this, they sinned still. They kept on sinning and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. How did the children of Israel flatter God? Oh, they said, oh yeah, we're going to obey you. You're wonderful. You're terrific. Oh, you've done such wonderful things. Their heart was far from God. That's flattering God. When your life, your obedience to God is the opposite of what your lips are speaking. They flattered him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. What does he mean by that? Well, the generation that left Egypt was destroyed. But he didn't destroy the children of Israel. They're still around today. Why? Because God intervened. God provided for them. God being full of compassion. And you know, the heart of man is so deceitful and so desperately wicked that it says, you know, our God is a God of compassion. I can do whatever I want. I'll flatter him. I'll sing praises to him. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray my prayers. I'll give at the church and I'll do my religious thing. But if the heart is far away from God, you're just flattering God and he hates it. But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and he did not destroy them. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. Did he have cause to judge them all and to wipe them out? He was going to do that. And Moses intervened and God changed his mind and spared them. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and doesn't come back again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, the hand that provided salvation for them. That hand was Christ. Nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. And it turned the rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent various sorts of flies among them. They forgot all of that. Meant nothing to them. And they continued persistent in their lusts for evil things. And that's the history of the nation of Israel. Now they all experienced this salvation. As Paul says back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says, I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, all baptized unto Moses, all ate the same spiritual meat, all drank the same spiritual drink. And still, with all of the benefit, with all of the blessing that they experienced, their hearts, they didn't believe, they didn't obey, they always rebelled against God. And why does Paul bring it up here in 1 Corinthians 10? Because he's got some things to say to the Corinthians and to us. Don't be like them. Just like the children of Israel were to teach their children, and their children were to teach their children about everything that happened back in the wilderness and in Egypt in order to prevent them from walking the way their fathers walked, in order to prevent them from rebelling and sinning against the Most High God. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, but with many of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness, slain, killed. They died in the wilderness, that whole generation who did not go in to the promised land. Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 25. We'll just start here. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So now they send spies to spy out the land, see what it's like, see who's there, because they're about to go into the land. And they went and came to Moses, so there were spies that were sent, and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is Exhibit A. Here's fruit right from the land. Nevertheless, the people are very strong that dwell in the land. And the cities, they've got great big walls. And they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, here's the report of the majority, saying, yeah, there's good fruit there, good food, but I'm telling you the obstacles cannot be overcome. I'm talking about huge walls. I'm talking about people like you wouldn't believe. Gigantic people. Overwhelming odds. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once, now, immediately, and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the voice of faith. Obstacles, who cares? God and us, we're a majority. Haven't we learned all these years what God has done for us? The great salvation that God has brought to us? But the men that went up with him said, we won't be able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. You go in there, the land's just going to swallow you up. And all the people that we saw in it, they're gigantic. They're huge. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight. Oh, that's a problem. We were in our own sight like grasshoppers. What do you do with a grasshopper? I mean, just step on it and it's over. These giants, they look down and laugh at the miniature people that are coming in to fight against them. And we were in our own sight. That's the problem with the eye of flesh. Situations are too great to overcome. The difficulties of life, God's against us. Why is God allowing this to come to me? Why me? And we start murmuring. Why me? I have so much life to live. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. Now, I'm in the research business. Did they research this out? Did they go around asking all of those guys, how do we look to you? And they said, you look like a grasshopper to me. That's their own stupidity, their own fleshly view. And they're blaming them. They're saying, we are grasshoppers in our sight. We're grasshoppers in their sight. So what? We're not grasshoppers. Look at what God has done. They forgot everything that God had done for them. And that's the point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't forget who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, and don't act like them. Sinning more because of the blessings that you have, or in spite of the blessings that you have. Walking in unbelief and disobedience, not caring, and allowing the circumstances of life overtake you and overwhelm you. And Paul ends this section by saying, look, no temptation, no testing is more than you can bear. God has made a provision for you and for me for us to triumph through every gigantic problem that we face. The Anak, those giants, we're not grasshoppers. The giant of disease and the giant of death and the giant of trouble is nothing in the eyes of our God. And we're to give him credit and glory for who he is and what he's accomplished for us. Is he going to remove the Anak from us, the giants? No, he's going to cause us to overcome and to win in the midst of a great battle.